Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Hope everybody got their handout today. We lost our video in the lightning strike this week, so we're going back to the old-fashioned way while that gets repaired. But don't worry, we do this every Thursday evening in Thursday evening Bible study, and we make out just fine, so should be all right. All right, let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. No matter what the times or the seasons are, we know that he is in us. We know that he is at your right hand advocating for us. And Father, most of all, we know that at the cross he died for us and that you raised him again from the dead 3 days later so that whoever believes in your son, Jesus Christ, has eternal life. Father, today we would ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as all that will be going on as we gather together as family. We also pray this morning, Father, for the needs of the saints, particularly those in persecuted countries around the world. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
As most of you, I think, know by now, the reason why you got a handout this morning is because we lost our video through a lightning strike this week. So we're getting that repaired. So we're going to go a little old-fashioned with the paper this morning. Couple of announcements before we get started. It is the first Sunday of the month, so we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together at the end of service today. Also, I mentioned the lightning strike this week. Just please pray that we get this video system up and running just as soon as we can, because it really helps, even though I think we'll have some fun today with the handout. If you don't have the handout, raise your hand and somebody will get it to you. Jack, he's doing triple duty this morning. That's another story. It's Lord's Supper. He's handing things out. He's doing his regular usher duties. So there it is. So I'll try to tell you where we are in the handouts too. For example, we are new month, new missionary organization. This month it's Village Ministries International. Still on the first page, we've got the website, www.villageministries.org. They're a non-denominational Christian ministry. They're based in Yukon, Oklahoma. They've worked in countries including India, Nigeria, the Philippines, Central America, Indonesia, and Mongolia. And they have, of course, the same mission as all of our missionaries that we support, and that namely to preach the gospel and evangelism, and then to teach them the word of God and raise up pastors in their local area so that when the missionaries leave and go somewhere else, they'll continue to be fed on God's word. So again, they're a great organization. Please check them out at www.villageministries.org. All right, page two. One of the nice things about this is that you don't have to take notes today because they're all here, right? So that's good. There's a little map on the upper left-hand slide. That is Mauritania, all right, just so you can kind of see where it is. I know that's kind of small, but it's in Western Africa. And it's a country that is really persecuting Christians like almost no other country in the world. They're one of the poorest countries. They're also one where Christianity is perhaps the most restricted of any place in the world, or at least close. They have no freedom of religion in Mauritania. Sunni Islam has dominated for more than 1,000 years. All social and family matters are judged under Sharia law. And in August of 2008, they had a coup, and they had a new president in 2009. And Islam is the constitutionally declared religion of the people and of the states. The government prohibits the distribution of non-Islamic religious materials. The government also prohibits the evangelization of Muslims. Now, 99.5% of the country is Muslim, so you get the idea. It's illegal for citizens to enter non-Muslim households. Anyone who confesses Christ faces the death penalty. That's what I mean by severe persecution. And there's tremendous social pressure. In addition to the government, there's a tremendous social pressure against anyone who converts. You're ostracized and so forth. So please pray, particularly today and whenever you think about it, for the Christians in Mauritania. By one count, there's 150 Christians in the whole country, and they have to be underground. So please pray for them. They very often they're isolated. right? They really can't gather together because they would be arrested and perhaps put to death. So please, please, please pray for the Christians of Mauritania. All right. One other thing, this announcement, Keith Ian Starling is planning to visit us on June 24th. I have a little smile as I say that. You know why, because this is the third time's a charm. But anyway, so yeah, he's the one who has a prison ministry. He's based in Nashville, Tennessee, goes to different parts of the country, has come here on many occasions, was part of our camps when we had youth camps, and he's coming on June 24th. I promise. I shouldn't promise anything, but I'm really confident this time. He told me he's already bought his tickets, so that ought to give us a little more confidence that he'll be here. So look forward to that. Again, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper at the end of our service today. All right, this time, please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, where we'll begin this morning. We're in the middle of perhaps the greatest hymn, undoubtedly the greatest hymn, song of praise to our Lord Jesus Christ in the entire Bible. And we read in Colossians 1:16, "For by him, by Christ, all things were created. All things that have come into being were created by Jesus Christ." Of course, as the Son of God, I say that because we know that the miracle is that God's Son became man. And he's the God-man forever now. But when he created the universe, he was the Son of God, part of the Godhead in heaven. He created all things both in the heavens and on the earth. And that just says everything in another way, okay? Heavens and earth, okay? Everything that's created is either in the heavens or on earth, visible and invisible. By the way, that proves that there are invisible creatures that have been created by God, okay? Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, these are categories or classifications of angels, okay? All things, he repeats it, have been created, but he adds something here, through him. But not only through him, but also what? For him. What does that say? It says that all of creation was created for our Lord Jesus Christ. All of it. So whenever you look anywhere, when you look up at the stars, you can say to yourself, that was created for the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at the seas, when you look at the mountains, you can say all of that was created for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, you, me, the angels, everything was created for our Lord Jesus Christ. And someday, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. And then the whole earth will see that all things have really been created for our Lord Jesus Christ. Not to mention the eternal state when the new Jerusalem comes down. And then it will be clear to the whole universe that all things have been created for Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, in Colossae, we've been looking at the fact that at the same time that a letter of the Bible is universal in the sense that it's for all of us, it's for Christians of every generation, also you have to look at the fact that it was originally written for a particular people. And by looking at their situation, it actually helps us to understand the meaning of what's here. So Paul clearly here wanted to emphasize in several ways that Christ created all things, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. And of course, created all things in heavens as well as on the earth. And notice he emphasizes visible and invisible. He's saying that there's all the things in the heavens. You know, we relate better probably to the things on earth because we see them. But all the things in the heavens, visible and invisible, created by our Lord Jesus Christ. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, these are classifications of angels. And he's saying all of those were created by our Lord Jesus Christ and for him. Even though creation fell, it's still God's design for creation to once again be perfected, all for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, including the angels. Now, at this time, and even in the first century, when Paul wrote to the Colossian saints, there are fallen angels and false gods. And yet, even all of them were created by, through, and for the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they're in rebellion. But he emphasizes here the things in the heavens, the invisible, the categories of angels. And there's a reason why. And we started looking at that last Sunday. The reason why, and I'd like you to turn to Colossians 2:8. But then again, you already knew that because you've got you following along in this. See, that's one of the other nice things, you know. You can read, if you get bored with me, you can just read ahead. And then you can see where we're going next. Anyway, yeah, my daughter this morning was very excited when she saw the kids. She says, "Oh, I'm so excited, praise the Lord." Now, the hopeful part of me was thinking, I know she's got a great love for kids. But the cynical part of me was thinking, she's like, "Oh, good, I don't have to listen to Dad again." So regardless of what that is, we don't really know. But so Colossians 2:8 starts to open up why it would be that Paul and the Holy Spirit, by the writings of Paul, would be emphasizing that Jesus Christ created things in the heavens, all categories of angels. Let's take a look at it. Colossians 2:8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception." You know, deception is invisible. Particularly, in other words, all thoughts are, but deception particularly, because deception are thoughts that are hidden. In other words, deception puts one thing out there, but the opposite's really true. So that's really invisible. You understand what I'm saying? If you project, "Oh, I really care about you," but on the inside you're saying, "I only want bad things for you," then that's clearly invisible, because you put something on the outside in order to protect or hide what's really going on. So it's through deception that we can be taken captive. You and I are vulnerable to the same thing, and we'll see more of this today. And notice what it is. He says, "Philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to," there's that phrase we looked at last week and we'll continue on today, "the elementary principles of the world." The world has its own principles. And they're elementary, they're fundamental to the world. And we'll see where they come from, once again today, rather than according to Christ. If we are living and listening to anything else but Jesus Christ and his word, then we will be taken captive eventually by something else. Does that make sense? That our hearts are meant to be filled. Our minds are meant to be filled with truth. But then again, if we reject the word of God, then they're going to be filled with something else. And the Bible here in Colossians 2:8 calls it empty deception. But it's real simple not to fall captive. And that is, instead, let the word of God dwell in you richly. That's how you prevent being deceived. Then he says in verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." And notice this, "and in Christ you have been made complete." That's an amazing statement. But you see, because Christ is in you and you're in him, you're complete. Now you may say to yourself, "Yes, but I still sin." Yep, you do. But you're still complete. God has completed the package that he wants for you, namely Christ in you and you in Christ. That's completed. Now, we know that God has started a good work that he'll continue until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the other, as it were, side of the coin about who we are. That simply means that when we were believers in Christ for the very first time, we came dead in our trespasses and sins. That was the reality. And now we are being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. So our life operates on two levels, as it were, the complete part and the incomplete part. But we can always and should always move back into the complete part. You see, that's really what we contribute, is to go back to the Word of God and to realize that there's no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. All my sins have been forgiven me. I am in position with Christ in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians. And so the way in which we participate in the incomplete being made complete is by continuing to look at the complete things that God has done for us. So we have been made complete. And he, notice again, he says it again in chapter 2, he, Christ, is the head over all rule and authority. Why would you drift away when he's the real head over all rule and authority? Why would you drift away into the lies and deception of fallen creatures when you have the Creator at your who's in you, and you're in him, And he's advocating for you at the right hand of the Father. He's the head of all rule and authority. Now, we saw that phrase, the elementary principles of the world. And last week, I gave you a definition, which I'll repeat today at the bottom of page 2. What were these things? Well, there's a reason why he keeps talking about rulers and authorities, right? Thrones and dominions. You see, the source of the elementary principles of the world is the thinking in fallen man that rejects Christ. All right, where did that come from? Ultimately, it came from those invisible creatures who've also rejected Christ. Okay, namely, demonic influences masquerading, there's a deception, as gods. That's always the way it works. Paul even talks about Satan himself hides himself in light, all right? And all of his servants do the same thing, you know? And that includes, by the way, men who say they're from God but really aren't. And they're going to go out of their way to impress you with what seems to be impressive, you know? I mentioned robes, you know? People sometimes say, we're the robes, you know? Well, that's a way in which people can deceive you into thinking they're holy, for example, you know? I mentioned again, but every false religion has robes. So how can that be an expression of Christ in us, you see? So the empty deception and the fact is that the demon influences are also trying to hide the reality of who they are. Now, the pagans, those were the unbelievers. They were the majority in every city that Paul preached in. Except certain places where the Jews were in the majority, were pagans, and they worshipped these false gods. You know, you learned about this probably when you were in grade school or in high school, about the gods and goddesses, the Roman gods and the Greek gods and the Norse gods, and you prided yourself when you finally understood it all and could do the combinations. Well, this one's in Rome and this one's in Greece. Yeah, but here's the thing. You're dealing with false gods. You're really dealing with demons when you talk about that, all right? Now, what do they do? Well, the pagans believed, and there's the word, they were deceived into thinking that these false gods had power. In fact, that they had great power. In fact, that they're the ones who controlled things like the wind and the sea and fire and earthquakes and even fertility. All of that, they thought that these demons, these false gods, controlled. And they would build temples and shrines to these false gods. And they would go to them and they would do things like rituals and even sacrifice and even human sacrifice and crazy rituals in order to placate the gods, in order to have them think that they're pleasing. So that's big deception. We saw an example last week in Acts 19. We won't go there today. But at the time Paul went to Ephesus, there were a lot of craftsmen. You know, we'd call them unions today. But they were, one of the things they were doing was building shrines to one of those false goddesses, Artemis. And they made a good living doing it. You know, that's the other thing about religion. If you haven't noticed, religion can be a very profitable business. If you haven't noticed yet. I haven't been to the Vatican, but I understand it's a fairly magnificent place, for example. And in any event, you know, and I'm not just picking on Catholics, there's a lot of preachers masquerading as Christian pastors who do the same thing. I was reading something this week. I got to stop doing that because it makes me crazy. But there was apparently a pastor, a megachurch pastor, who wants the congregations to pay for his $4 million plane. I don't know about you, but I can't afford a $4 million plane. I know Jesus, when he was here, couldn't afford a $4 million plane. Paul certainly couldn't. And yet, like I said, false religion, and that's what it is, by the way. One of the worst false religions out there are people who say that they're from Christ and yet deny what's in this book. That's probably the worst deception of all. In any event, the rulers and authorities, the shrines, this was all a big part of the culture, both in Ephesus and in Colossae at the time. So it was very important that the saints understood that Christ created all things, including all the rulers and principalities that the pagans thought had power. They really didn't. We'll see this today. But they thought they did. And that's a clue for us to think about. That if you think something has power over you, it does. Does that make sense? If you think that, like, for example, at the end of the Civil War, when the Union declared there was no more slavery, there were a lot of slaves who didn't leave the plantations where they were on because they thought that the masters had power over them still, even though they didn't. You see what I'm saying? And it's the same thing in our spiritual life. If, for example, if you think ultimately that the lusts of your flesh have power over you, then you will indulge the lusts of the flesh. That's great deception. Why? Because the Spirit is in you and He defeats the lusts of the flesh. But if you don't understand that or honor that principle, then you'll be over in the wrong place again. Trust me, wrong thinking, wrong philosophy, wrong religion, all can have a tremendous power over people. Why was it ultimately that 11 men got into planes in the United States of America and flew them into the World Trade Center and the Pentagon? Why did they do that? Because of a false religion. It had power, certainly had power over them. And so we have to understand this and be aware of those things in our lives, that they affect our lives if we let them. Even though they have no real power, we give them power over us. But God the Father triumphed over all of that at the cross of Jesus Christ. Please turn now to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Just to go a few more verses down, Colossians 2:15. This is about the cross of Jesus Christ and the real power that's in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want to see real power, understand more and more about what happened at the cross. And we'll do some of that today when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But here's something right here. Notice, Colossians 2:15. When He, God the Father, had disarmed. What's that word? Disarmed. What does that mean? Taken away all of its weapons. Taken away all of its power. This isn't just me saying this, you see. This is God in His Word saying what happened at the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. And He also made a public display of them so that it would be known. And He wants us to know this, that He had triumphed over all the principalities and powers, all the false gods, all the demons, Satan himself. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him, through the cross of Jesus Christ. They had no more power over the saints. Absolutely none. Christ created these rulers and authorities, and then He subjugated them, defeated them, put them under His feet, actually, the Bible says. And yet those same rulers and authorities were trying to take the saints captive again, even though they didn't have power, because what they did have was lies and deceptions and false religion. And that's what they're trying to use. And still, that's true. When you turn a little bit, well, just go a few more verses here to Colossians 2, 20 to 23. And I want you to see how completely you have been freed from all of these things. Look at Colossians 2, verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, there it is. You see, if you're a believer in Christ, you died to all of that. What does that mean? It means it has no more power over you. Just like in Romans 7, we died to the law, we are no longer under the law. You see how that works? We died to sin, we are no longer dominated by sin. Oh, we still commit sins. But the fact is that we have been released from the dominance of sin. We don't have to, see. Before you came to Christ, you had to. Why do I say that? Because that was the power in you that was influencing everything in your life. You may not have thought so. But the fact of the matter was that the sin in your body was controlling your life. It doesn't have to now because you've died to it. You see it? It died. Like there's certain cultures where if a child does something that the parents really don't like at all, they would say, "You're dead to me. Dead to me." What did that mean? I want nothing to do with you anymore. You're over here and I'm way over there. That's the way we should think about the elementary principles of the world. We have died. There's nothing more complete as terms of a separation than death. Amen? I mean, unfortunately, it's true in the physical realm, isn't it? When a loved one dies, that's the ultimate separation. It's more separate than if they went halfway around the world, because at least they're on the same earth and they see the same moon. But when they're dead, there's none of that. Now, that's the negative side of death. Here's the positive side. When you've died to sin, you've been totally separated. When you've died to the law, you're not under it anymore. When you've died to the principalities and powers, they have no more power over you. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, but I want you to notice where he goes next here in Colossians 2:20 and beyond. He says a question. Since you've died to the elementary principles of the world, he's basically going to say, why are you living as if you hadn't? That makes sense? Why are you living as if you didn't die to the elementary principles of the world? Well, how can we do that? How can we still live as if we were under these false gods, these principalities and authorities, even though we're not? How can we? Now, at first glance, you know what a lot of people would say? You commit sins. That's what they would say. You commit a lot of sins, and that's how you do it. You commit sexual sin or whatever, and that's how you put yourself under these elementary principles of the world. But that's not at all what is written here. Notice what is. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, what? Do you submit yourself to decrees? Isn't that interesting? You see, the reason we've died to the elementary principles of the world has nothing to do with sins. It has to do with submitting to decrees. In other words, they're man-made, by the way. In other words, if you look at every false religion, they all have decrees. Some of them more than others. You know, Roman Catholicism has a whole book. A book of canon law. Kind of interesting when you think about that, you know. You read in your Bible everywhere that Christians are no longer under the law, separated from the law. And yet, false religion comes in and says, boom, here are all the laws. Many of which were not even in the Mosaic law. In fact, almost all of them weren't, you know. And then you have all these things you got to do, you know. You got to, all the things in Catholicism. And, you know, I only mention that because that's the way I grew up that way. And so I understand a lot of that. It's true of every false religion, though. It's true of Islam. They have the five pillars of Islam, all right? What are those things? Things you got to do. Rules and regulations, decrees. You must travel to Mecca once in your life. That's a decree. You see it? That's what we've been freed of through the cross of Christ. You see, there's freedom in Christ. When you see anything in the New Testament that talks about our life now, please understand that where the Spirit is, there is freedom. And the Spirit is in everyone here who's a believer in Christ. Therefore, there's freedom. It's a wonderful thing. Now, it doesn't mean that you should take advantage of that, because even there in Galatians 5, he says, now don't, please, use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That's not at all why you've been given it. You see it? You've been given freedom so that you can live as a son or a daughter of the living God. As a son or a daughter, not a slave anymore. You see the difference? You see the difference? If you're in a household and you're in slavery to the head of that household, all right, you've got to submit to decrees, right? Do this, don't do that, go there. That's decrees. But if you're a son or a daughter, you're treated much differently. The whole purpose of your training is so that you have inside the principles that your father lives by. That's the big difference. And the same thing for us. Well, where do we get those principles? Not decrees. We get those principles from God's word. To be kind, to be loving, to be forgiving. And so we're sons and daughters. We're free. But we're free to learn what it means to be in that family. The family of God. So, he says, don't submit yourself to man-made decrees. Such as, do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. Which all refer to things designed to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. By the way, this even goes on in Christian circles, you know. There are a lot of things that say, you don't tithe? Well, then you're not a real Christian, are you? You mean you eat that? You're not a real Christian. You drink that? You're not a real Christian. You know? By the way, you ever ask yourself why they're absolutely so interested in your life? Why is that? We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And yet some people put it on themselves to say, I'm going to be the spiritual cop around here. And I'm going to find out who is and who isn't. But that's bondage. And that's what submitting yourselves to decrees does. It puts you back under bondage even though you're free, in accordance with the commands and teachings of men. That's the way to test them. All right? Go and see if what they just said is in God's word. That's a simple way to do it. And if it isn't, then don't put yourself under that slavery. These are matters which, to be sure, have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, in self-abasement, in severe treatment of the body. I'll tell you what, here I go again, but I know the Catholic religion. Boy, do I know it. I had a father who studied to be a priest. You're tired of hearing me say this. Some new people here. And his two sisters and brother were nuns and priests. My mom had a mom who was right off the boat from Ireland, and she had all these superstitions, and you don't even know. I don't know. On the week of Holy Week, we would go to the seven churches, if you know what that is. We would visit seven churches, and sometimes we would go to the really holy place. There were these monks, and we would go to their place, and they were this. They were saying, we're holy, because we have all these religious practices that are special. We actually wash each other's feet on Good Friday, a Holy Thursday. And self-abasement, you know, they put themselves under all these, what do they call them? I'm going to say a code of silence, but it's not a code. Well, it is a code, you know. Vow. Vow of poverty. Vow of chastity. Vow. Some of them have a vow of obedience. Some of them do have a vow of silence. My thing is to show God I love him by never talking. Really? What if Paul had tried that? Where would we be? You know? Anyway, but that's all over. You see it everywhere. It's not just Roman Catholicism, though. Again, I know that best. You see this in all the false religions, one way or another. They have some kind of ritual of self-abasement or severe treatment of the body. And here's the kicker. They think that makes them holy, but it actually has no value at all. That's what Paul says. He says there's no value at all against fleshly indulgence. So again, what robs us of our prize is thinking we have to submit to the decrees that are commanded by men in order to remain in God's favor. I want you to think about that. Think about the last time you thought you were no longer under God's favor, and ask yourself why you thought that. All right? It was, in most cases, it probably had something to do with sinning. In most cases. But I thought at the cross, Christ died for all our sins. Didn't he? Everybody get that one? He died for all our sins. The moment we believe in Christ, all our sins are forgiven. God says, I remember your sins no more. I don't see them. And yet we put ourselves under bondage by continuing to look at them instead of realizing that Christ is the perfect propitiation for all my sins and that what I should be focused on is him. And how he thinks, and how he wants me to live in a positive way. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you won't any longer carry out the desires of the flesh. That's what he wants us to do. He doesn't want us to, you know, just kind of wallow in sinning and say, oh, I'm so bad, mea culpa. I think I'll take a whip and go, you know. What good does that do? Right? Oh, it hurts. That's how it does. Right. He don't want us to do that. He says, I want mercy, not sacrifice. When you have a weakness in an area of sin, realize this, that we all do, number one. And number two, one of the things it ought to do is to make you more compassionate to somebody else in your life that's also sinning. That's what it's supposed to do. Unfortunately, what it ends up doing is that we try to hide it. And then when we think we've successfully hit it, then we can go step up on our pedestal again, and you are so bad. You know? Don't get involved in that. Understand that we are in God's favor forever. Period. Over and out. End of story. We will never not be in God's favor. We will never not be in fellowship with God. It's forever. It's a gift. And after all, we don't earn it or deserve it. So the point is that we ought to take the same lesson to heart that the Colossians were asked to in the first century. Because these elementary principles of the world have no more power over us either. And yet, we let them so often. We worry and fret and guilt and all that stuff. Now, it may be, it's definitely usually a different form. I mean, I haven't seen too many shrines to Artemis lately, right? They're probably out there somewhere. But I mentioned last week, there is this thing called the Virgin Mary in the bathtub. You know, that's kind of a shrine. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you don't. But I come from New England, where I told you this last week. You'd drive around and you'd see these like half bathtubs standing up with Mary in there. And they'd paint the bathtub blue and the statue white. So we'd be like, woo, you know what I'm saying? You know, but we do the same thing. We put ourselves under these same kinds of things. We might say to ourselves, you know, we got hit by a hurricane, or Houston did, and it's probably because not enough people are praying the rosary. I've heard that, you know. I've heard that said, that, you know what, if we got to start praying the rosary again so all these bad things stop happening to us. Well, I mean, there must have been a time when everybody was praying the rosary somewhere in Europe, and bad things still happen. So I don't think that's really a good idea to think that that's going to work. Putting yourself under a bondage, under a man-made ritual. Find that in the Bible. But that's not the only one. You know, let's say hypothetically that lightning strikes the church building. Oh, wait, it did. And so, you know, it's interesting because you know how it goes. Some Christians will be out there and say, oh, it was the devil, you know. Maybe, but I think he was kind of busy with some other stuff, like Vladimir Putin or something. Others, the holy ones, will say it was God. Those are the ones you really got to watch out for. You know, somehow, some way, those people weren't following the pet decrees that we follow, and God zapped them. Who knows, there might even be people who think, maybe, oh, that Thor had something to do with it. Those are the people, there's a nice picture of Thor. Those are the people who simply have been watching too many Marvel movies. But there's all these ideas that are getting to people's heads, you know, and they come. Or the other one is superstitions. Now, I think all of us can relate. You know, there's superstitions about good or bad things happening to us. One sport, by the way, is just famous for superstitions. Baseball. Why is that? Because a great hitter only hits the ball one out of three times. So you got to have a superstition to try to control that and do better. Oh, there's people that will never step on the line, you know, from home plate to first base. They have a lucky rabbit's foot in their glove. Or all kinds of stuff. And so do we. You know, we can fall victim to that. You know, we go to the Chinese restaurant and like, want to see my fortune? You know, stuff like that. Or the lucky this or that, the lucky horseshoe or whatever. I got a picture of that. You can't see it too well. Superstitions. Or we're seduced by somebody that tells us, you know, there's this new religious movement going on out there. And if you get involved in that, you'll have special power. You know, like Dianetics when I was growing up. Dianetics. It's interesting how I learned about Dianetics. There was a book in like every used bookstore I ever went to. Had this book on the shelf, Dianetics. I never stopped to ask, I wonder why that's used and thrown over here, you know, but never really asked that question. But there's a lot of that. There's so much of that, even in Christianity, where they say, you know, we got something going on here that you don't have, and we've got more power than you do. Maybe it's speaking in tongues or whatever it might be. Nowadays, they have this thing where you walk through a maze, and that's supposed to give you something that nobody else can have. What? Again, what's the easy test for all of this? Where in the Bible is that? Whitbit. Where in the Bible is that? You get that W-I-T, Whitbit, W-I-T-B-I-T. Where in the Bible is that? That's all you have to ask. And you won't find any of that. No rabbit's foot, no lucky horseshoe, no step on a crack and break your mother's back. None of that stuff. No, you know what? If you just start your own religion, you'll have special power. Actually, quite the opposite, right? At the end of the book of Revelation, it says, if anyone adds or subtracts a thing, you know, you'll be under this curse. And that's a serious thing. And what it's saying is that the word of God is enough. You don't have to add to it. You shouldn't subtract from it. Take it all. And then you have the people who think, you know, I think there's ghosts in my house. You ever meet those people? I think there's ghosts in my house. Really? Yeah, they're going to hurt me. They've invaded my home. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah. Well, then don't worry, because Jesus Christ had victory over that ghost 2,000 years ago. So you just tell them about that, if you talk to ghosts. And then there's the cultural thing that I fell under when I was a kid, and that's selling your soul to the devil. Have you ever heard that? There was a play on Broadway, Damn Yankees, where somebody sold herself to the devil so that their baseball team would beat the Yankees. Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, the Yankees have won about 30 World Series, so I don't think that really worked, fella. You know, or who's the violinist? The devil went down to Georgia. Charlie Daniels, you know. Why I'm saying that is that, you know, we can laugh, and I hope we do, but unfortunately, these things seep in at weak moments, you know, and so that's the thing we got to realize. There, by the way, where in the Bible is that? Can anyone tell me where the Bible says don't sell your soul to the devil? You'll have a, keep looking, because you'll be looking a long time. Well, the other one I like is horoscopes. No, I didn't pronounce that wrong. Horror. That's hard for a guy from New England to even say, so I'm trying to get the point across. Horoscope. And gee, it might come true. I heard a couple of quotes. Actually, I put one on the slides at the, toward the bottom row, left side of page 4. Anybody hear of Arthur C. Clarke? He was a science fiction guy and a futurist and everything. This is what he said one time. He says, I don't believe in astrology. I'm a Sagittarius, and we're skeptical. I love that. I love that quote. And then there was the great economist, John Kenneth Galbraith, and he said this, the only function of economic forecasting is to make astrology look respectable. So that's the point. There are a lot of people that fall under that. You know, don't do that. Skip over that page in the newspaper. You know what I mean? Walk by that psychic reading place that's on Main Street where you live. There's more of those than ever. I don't know what's going on out there. I don't know. But yeah, there's a lot of that going on. Please, and don't ever confuse what's popular in the culture or the folk traditions that, oh, you know, my grandma thought this and my great-grandma thought this. Oh, it's a wonderful tradition in our home. Really? It might be, but it's also putting you under a bondage that you don't need. So get rid of it. Get rid of it. There's only, understand one thing. And you don't ever fall for this, and that's the cross of Christ. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 8, 4 to 6. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. All things, visible and invisible, created by Christ and for him. And he defeated all the principalities and powers at the cross. And notice what God in his word says. As Paul tells the Corinthians and us about the idols, false gods. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 to 6. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world. Look at that. There is no such thing as an idol in the world. You see, and that's from the point of view of a Christian. Why? Because we understand that Christ is the head of all things and he's defeated every principality and power. So that thing that people are worshiping is nothing. That's what he's saying. There's no such thing as an idol in the world. There's no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, false. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. That ought to set your heart at rest about all those things that we talked about this morning and many more. In God's eyes, he's laughing from heaven. He's saying, there's no such thing. I don't know why you're troubling yourself with all of this nonsense. There's only one thing that it has the power. There's one place you want to go. If you got a problem or a difficulty, don't pull out your lucky rabbit's foot. Go to the Father in prayer, understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is at his right hand advocating for you. And he created all of the nonsense that you guys think has power. And God the Holy Spirit is praying for you in groanings too deep for words. So you don't have to come up with some, you know, incantation or all of that stuff. God the Holy Spirit is talking to the Father for you. That's enough. In fact, it's the only thing that will do it. You know, and we saw already today, you know, that the saints are also susceptible to people who, what, delight in self-abasement, you know, asceticism, severe treatment of the body. I'm holier than you because I mistreat my body more than you. Now, does that make any sense? But even more important, whitbit. Where in the Bible does it say that people who mistreat their bodies are holier? You won't find it. The worship of angels, people who claim to have visions, people say they visited heaven. You know, I was on a website of a pastor that I actually respected, and he had this book list, and on one of them, it was written by a guy who claims that he's gone to heaven, and he has special revelation for the world and special powers to offer. Run. Run when you hear something like that. You know, visited by angels. How many times have you heard visited by angels, you know? And that's in our culture, right? There's a couple of movies with Michael Landon in it, or TV shows, you know. Touched by an angel. You were touched, all right, but I don't think it was an angel. All right, so enough of that. Colossians 2, 18 to 19. This is what we need to understand about those things. Oh, they're harmless. Oh, you know, it's just something I do. It's not a big deal. Colossians 2, 18 to 19. Not a big deal, but you're getting robbed. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, by delighting in the worship of the angels. That will rob you of your prize. The prize of what? Getting to know Jesus Christ better. This will rob you of that. Taking a stand on the visions he's seen. Wait a minute, I think there's an angel in the child. There is, you're an angel, doggy butt. Anyway, not literally, please. No wings on Dougie. All right, taking a stand on visions he's seen. This is, think about it. Where should you take your stand? Cross of Jesus Christ, that's right. That's where I take my stand. Not on some vision I've seen. You know, there's people high on LSD who have visions. How can that be from Christ? You ever stop and think about that? That's another good question. If there's all kinds of unbelievers out there that are doing that too, that cannot be from Christ. Does that make sense? That's from the world. All right, visions that you've seen. Oh, you know, this morning I had a vision that says I'm supposed to go here at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And I think God told me. Be careful of that one. No, he didn't. Sorry. Not holding fast. Here's the key, right? Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. That's where it comes from, the fleshly mind. You know that there's a mind of the spirit and a mind of the flesh, and never the two shall cross? Okay? So if you're listening to your fleshly mind, you're not holding fast to the head. From whom the entire body, the body of Christ, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows. You see, if you're falling for these things, you're not growing. By the way, if you think you're like holy and can just do your own Christian thing, I've had so many people that say, you know, I don't go to church, but I'm spiritual. Oh, really? So let me ask you something. How is it that you grow according to the Bible? By hanging out by yourself, thinking you're better than other people? Studying your right past the teacher by yourself for 30 years? No. The only way any of us can grow is as members of the body of Christ. Because that's what's growing. Realize, that's a serious thing too. We are meant to be members of one another. We have spiritual gifts for one another. If you have a spiritual gift that's a speaking gift, use it with other people. If you have a giving gift, use it with other people in the church. You see? It's a body thing. All right. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. The solution to all of this is very simple. Very simple. I've mentioned this before, but think of all the places we've been today looking at the elementary principles of the world. And here's one of the things about them, I realized at a young age, is that they all conflict with one another. They're all vying for our attention, and there's hundreds of them, and it's complicated. But you see, what we're called to do as Christians is simple. Hold fast to the head, Jesus Christ. And that's the simple solution. And that's the way you check yourself. You know, is what I'm involved now part of holding fast to Christ? And if it isn't, then change it. All right. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. This is where we'll have to close today to get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Back in Colossians. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, and you have if you're a believer in Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. See, that's what we are to do. We're not supposed to beat ourselves up over our sins that have been forgiven and wiped away. What are we supposed to do? Keep seeking the things above. Pick your head up and keep seeking the things above. Paul said, I forget the things of the past, and I am running vigorously towards the things of the future. That's what we're to do. Keep walking, keep moving. And keep your mind on the things above, where Christ is in the heavens. He's seated at the right hand of God, and Ephesians tells us that we've been brought up there with him. Now, not physically. Don't get crazy on me. But spiritually, as far as God is concerned, he sees you as if you were right next to Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. And in a way, we are. And that's because we're in him. You know, that connection is alive. We are in him. He is our head. We are his body. So where he is, we are. Have you ever tried to take your head out to lunch and leave your body at home? It doesn't really work, you know. One of the worst things you can ever have happen to you is to have your head cut off. Ask Marie Antoinette. So that's the thing. We are literally, spiritually connected to the head, Jesus Christ, and he's in us. So just keep your mind on those things. Keep your mind on where you're headed. Keep your mind on the fact that you have a resurrection body waiting for you when Christ comes into the clouds at the rapture. Keep your mind on that. Keep your mind on the fact that you're a citizen of heaven. Keep your mind on the fact that God is transforming you into the image and likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Keep your mind on that. Keep your mind on the fact that as you have been forgiven, so you are to forgive others, because in that way, you're acting just like your heavenly Father. The Christian way of life is heavenly. And that's the thing we need to understand. Now, how do we grow in our understanding of the heavenly things? You know what I'm going to say. But here, right, especially in books like Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, that's how we do it. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. Not the elementary principles of the world. For you've died, here it is again, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That should be an attitude that we take every day. When we run into things in our lives that cause us to worry or feel guilty or condemned or depressed or sad or any of those things, take a look at that thing and say, you know what? I've died. Why are you hassling me? I died. You know, why? Why are you coming after me still with trying to make me feel guilty or worried or afraid? I've died. Leave me alone. Go see somebody else. I've died. I mean, this is what it's talking about, you know. And it's thinking. Obviously, you're not dead physically. But you are dead to these things. And where is your life now? Hidden with Christ in God. It's something that nobody who's not a believer in Christ has any idea about, can't see, can't even understand, and yet it's true. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. What better place is there to be in the entire universe than hidden with Christ in God? And that's where we are now. And we'll only learn that and have it dwell deeply in our hearts as we continue to come back to the truth of God's word that tells us who we are now as believers in Jesus Christ. And then, notice finally, when Christ, who is our life now, he is our life. You know, if you want to say, I want to have a great life, you know, live the good life. You ever hear that? You know, it's not a bucket list. It's Jesus Christ. Coming to know him, that's our only life now. That's our only life. But don't get me wrong, yes, we have to take care of the daily details. Of course we do. Don't get silly on that. You know, yes, you have to work, guys. Sorry, you can't quit your job. I know some people who, when they started to realize that they thought they were holy, they quit their job and put their wife to work. Oh, that's really good. Do you know that somebody who does that is worse than an unbeliever? Whitbit. Check it out in the Bible before you go do something wacky like that. But the point is that in how we think, in how we see things, in how we solve problems, we say to ourselves, I'm dead to the ways of the world, and my life is hidden with Christ in God, and when he comes back, that whole life will be revealed for everybody to see, and I'll be revealed with him in glory. And that's something worth hanging on to, because it's going to happen. Why? Because God said it. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again today for showing us the truths that are in your word. We thank you, Father, for building us up and challenging us and causing us to understand that, particularly today, ways in which we've submitted to man-made decrees ought to end. And instead, we ought to come to you and understand that you are the real power, the real glory, the real knowledge, the real love, the real thing. And now, Father, help us to have that reinforced now as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, bring into remembrance the death of the Lord, and all of that's accomplished. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite the ushers forward. By the way, one of the things that I realized in handing out this to you today is that now you'll know what I'm teaching on for part of next week, too. Don't take that to mean you don't have to come. All right? Because we like to see your smiling face, but there you go. All right, I'll sit down now and be quiet for a couple minutes. In Colossians 1:19, we read that it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. As we're seeing, this section of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, in this section, the Lord is presented as the creator of everything, the heavens and the earth. And he also sustains all things in the universe. And the Lord's Supper, of course, is about bringing into view the death of the Lord on the cross. And, you know, when you see those two things in your mind, we're tempted to think about his death on the cross as a particular event at a particular moment in a particular place. And all that's true in one sense. But what we have here is the saying that his death also made peace with the universe for the Father, that all things he would reconcile to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but that's simply mind-boggling to me. That his death would not only be for our sins, which it is, but also that God the Father could reconcile all things to himself because Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. And through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. In other words, the blood of Christ had an impact on the entire universe. And that's what we learn in Colossians 1:20. God the Father reconciled all things on earth and in heaven to himself. On what basis? Because Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. And this peace or reconciliation is extended, is offered to all of creation. New things have come. And by the way, it's not just in Colossians. Ephesians talks about the same thing in chapter 1, starting in verse 7. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. And that is, notice this, the summing up of all things in Christ. There we have it again. The summing up of all things in Christ. Creation was created by him, through him, and for him. The summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Wow. And by the way, these are our times. The fullness of the times. That's our times that God is doing this. The death and resurrection of Christ reverberates throughout the universe. And again, in Ephesians 1, Paul writes, I pray that the eyes of your heart, there's the issue, may be enlightened, that you may know these things, that you may know the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Notice this, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. There's a picture for you. The next time something bothers you, you're intimidated or worried or guilty, just look at Christ seated at the right hand of the Father and see whatever that is as a footstool for his feet. And you're in him. Not only in this age, but in the age to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him, Christ, notice, as head over all things. Picture that. He's head over all things. And then he gives that to the church, which is his body. Which means, what does that mean? Again, you can't take your head to the supermarket and leave your body at home. Where he is, we are. All right. Because we're the fullness, and this is a mind-boggling thing, of him who fills all in all. By the way, that's how God sees the church. We are members one of another. We share in that incredible fullness. And this is another remarkable achievement, like we've been seeing in the past few months. Another one, another remarkable achievement that Christ brought about through the blood of his cross. And we see here also that the body of the Lord, his church, is so precious to him. And what we're doing in a minute, what we're doing already, the Lord's Supper, it's the meal when all believers, all among us, great and small, noble and common, rich and poor, partake of the one bread and the one cup. It's designed, the Lord's Supper, to be a picture of the unity that God has established in the body. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 to 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Unity. We're all in Christ together. So partaking together, as we will in a moment, of the Lord's Supper is just an agreement that we are one body. An affirmation, a recognition of that. By the way, and sometimes people wonder about this, you know, right after the passage on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, it speaks of a judgment on people who do not discern the Lord's body as they're partaking in the Lord's Supper. We read through it, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, we'll see what that is, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself about what? And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But what does it mean to be unworthy? And what are we to examine ourselves about? He tells us, as so often is true in the Word of God, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. Interesting. The thing that brings a judgment on people is when they deny that everybody is a member of the Lord's body, that there ought to be unity among all of us. We are one bread. We are one body. You see, there are people who do things, even when celebrating the Lord's Supper, that break up the unity of the body. That's what happened in Colossians. When the rich people were over here eating their own meal and leaving the poor over in another place where they didn't have much to eat, and they thought they were celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Imagine that. When it's supposed to be unity, we're all the same, rich and poor, young and old, we're all the same. Why, in the very time and place where we're supposed to be bringing to remembrance the death of the Lord and recognizing that we're one bread and one body, would you be doing things right now that would break up the unity of the body? And you know, as we've seen in Corinthians, mostly it's people who act like they're better than the rest of us. That's what it's talking about. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, he wrote. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. See how that splits the whole thing? And one is hungry and another is drunk. Can you picture that? If that ever happens here, I'm walking out the door and never coming back. All right? Yeah, but they thought that was celebrating the Lord's Supper. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you really despise the church of God, the body of Christ, and shame those who have nothing? Shall I praise you in this? I will not. That's the context. We are to be here as one body, one bread. And to understand that, to put away all of the things that would break us apart, all of the so-called differences of age and class and income and race, any of that, put it all away. And just be here at the foot of the cross together as one family. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the one cup after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. I will make all things new. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That's the gospel that we're to proclaim. And you see, the point of the Lord's Supper is to build us up in boldness. The more we understand, think of it. When we understand that God is reconciling all things to himself on the basis of the peace that Christ established in his blood on the cross, doesn't that give you more boldness in preaching the cross when you understand that it's magnificent, that it's had impact on the whole universe? You see, that's the antidote to what people want to say about Christ. And when you're filled with knowledge of who he is and filled with the understanding of what he achieved at the cross, you'll be bold in overcoming those deceptions that people have about our Lord. So preach boldly the death of the Lord until he comes. All right. Just one more announcement. We'll have service this Thursday at 7, as usual, in the family room across the way here. Have an informal Bible study at that time, Thursday at 7 p.m. Don't know if we'll have Skype running. Not sure about that yet. Yeah, comme ci, comme ça. That's what I'm getting from the technology people back there. So I don't know yet. But come and join us. It's a great time to just be together and have an opportunity to ask questions and share insights. That's what we do. We're looking at the future, the end times, and the kingdom that's going to come upon this whole world in maybe just a few years. And again, that's another thing, that we understand how God's going to wrap all things up and he's going to take care of all the negative things and are going to have a kingdom that's going to be perfect. Again, that gives us boldness. We know who we are. We know what's going to happen. We know the end of the book. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again today for gathering us together as one family. especially as we gather to take of the bread, the one bread and the one cup. We ask now, Father, as we leave, give us soft hearts, give us compassion for other people. Help us to be ready to forgive and always asking for the Spirit to pour into our hearts the love that we may not be able to find otherwise. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day.